Hi, I'm Pastor Torrin Brooks, and welcome to Faith Christian Church. Delighted you decided to join us today. For the next 30 minutes, we're going to be looking through God's Word and finding ways for it to apply to our lives today. Hope you enjoy this morning's sermon. Amen. Well, let's talk about Jesus. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 says this. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, being Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, who was known as a sinner, when she knew that Jesus had sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman is this who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Then Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing in which to repay, he freely forgave both of them. "Tell me, therefore, which of them loved him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And then he said to him, "You have rightly judged." He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I have entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What an interesting story as we're talking about a person of the church. You know, it often amazes me how it's usually the people of the church that always had a problem with Jesus. Call it tradition, call it a sense of pride, but for whatever reason, it always seemed that if a Pharisee is involved in a story in the New Testament, it always ends up being some kind of situation where Jesus shakes the very paradigm of their lives to the point where they almost can't stand to be around him. You would think that for all the time and for all the years that the people of God have been praying for the Messiah to come, have been praying for deliverance and for revival to hit their land, when the very Son of God comes into the house, the one thing they can't stand is him. When the one who's coming to bring salvation, the one who's coming to save their souls too, they despise him. And they can't understand why he's doing what he's doing. A couple of things amaze me about this story. One is that at this time, a Pharisee invites Jesus to his house. It's early on in Jesus' ministry, and apparently he hasn't offended enough people yet. And the Pharisees are not so much mad as they are curious. Here is a man who has begun his teaching. He's begun to start to talk about things that seem to be on the fringe element of the Jewish faith. After all, Jesus was a Jew. They studied the law, they studied the Ten Commandments, they had their little religious laws, they had their ceremonial laws, but now Jesus is talking about not doing ceremony anymore. You better listen to me this morning. This may save your soul. Jesus isn't talking about ceremony anymore. He's talking about actual actions. He's not talking about just religion and a religious spirit anymore. He's talking about putting the rubber where the road is. He's not just talking about saying you're going to do something and then not doing it. He's talking about doing it without even talking about it. that the actions of your body imitate the attitude of your heart, to the point where when people see you doing stuff, they know it's not for show. They know it's because you love people. Jesus is changing their idea of life. Because for so long, everything involved temple worship, and everything involved ceremony, and everything involved ritual and religion. And now he's starting to put into practice everything that God wanted in relationship since the time of Adam. You got to remember, from Adam's creation, God wanted nothing more than fellowship with man. He created man not only to worship him, but to have fellowship with him. But over time, a break began to form between God's people and God, because they started worshiping the religion and the attitudes of that religious spirit, the actions of repetition, more than they worshiped the living, true God. Right. They got to this point where the sacrifice meant more than the God who they were sacrificing to. And you know, the church as a whole today is not far from that anymore. So many times, the action of coming in and sitting down is just as much a part of a tradition as anything else. We come in and we sit down. We have the method of how we sing our songs, and the method of how we do our prayer, and the method of the preaching, the tithes, the offering, and everything seems to just flow as just kind of a machine. Very rarely do we allow the Holy Spirit to interrupt us. Very rarely do we allow things to clog the machine for fear that it will destroy our relationship with God, when in fact, most of the time, that's not even part of our relationship with God. See, if you think your relationship with God is built on one day a week, you're wrong. If your relationship with God is only on Sunday, you don't have a relationship with God. See, we used to say it this way. The people I work with every day, Monday through Friday, are people I call a casual acquaintance. And I'm with them 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. When I worked as an electrician, those times I was with those people at work, even though I was with them all day, they weren't my friends. They weren't people I had a relationship with. They were casual acquaintances. And we feel like one day a week with God is enough to suffice a relationship. Can I tell you that's wrong? 1 week, 2 hours out of your Sunday morning is not a relationship with God. Amen. To think that coming to church for the ritual of coming to church is going to get you a relationship with God is wrong. It takes a lot more than coming and paying your tithes to have a relationship with God. As much as tithes is important to the church to keep the day's physical church running, it doesn't take the place of your relationship with God any more than the sacrifices of goats and rams and bulls created a relationship with God for the people, the children of Israel. Now listen, the Pharisee is curious. He's at a point where he's beginning to see there might actually be some validity to the teaching of Jesus. There might be something to all this. So he invites Jesus to his home. But how do you know that when people invite Jesus to their home in this day, it's not quiet? Remember, it wasn't too long ago. Somebody invited Jesus to Peter's house. They're in Capernaum. Next thing you know, all the important people are there. And then everybody who's the world concerned, not so important, is on the outside. To the point when four friends hear that Jesus is at Peter's house, they get their friend on a stretcher, they take him to Peter's house, they climb up on the roof, dig a hole through the roof, and lower him down. People will do anything to get in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's amazing we don't do the same today. I don't mean to pry, and I don't mean to be mean or nothing, but you know, we do have church on Sunday night. And not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday, we're going to stay home church on Wednesday night again. We used to have the attitude, if the doors of the church are open, we're going to be there. Because we want to be in the presence of God. We want to be where God is. And we'll knock down the doors if we have to get in the presence of God. We'll do whatever it takes to get in the presence of God. When I was a young person, we would come to church 4 days a week. So you're crazy. We were insane. What point did 17 teenagers have coming to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, or Saturday night prayer meeting, and back in church again on Sunday. Because if we knew we came to church, we knew God would be there, and we knew we could get together and pray for one another, and God was going to move mountains. You may think I'm a fool, but I saw cancer healed in those prayer services. I saw a 17-year-old girl with her x-rays come into the altar that Saturday night. We laid hands on her and prayed for her. And I want you to know she came back 2 weeks later with another x-ray. You listen to me.
Amen.
Because we were about getting to where God was.
Amen.
And that second x-ray had zero cancer on it. Zero cancer on it.
Come on.
There wasn't a single adult in the building when we prayed for her. I'm sorry, I'm thirsty this morning. But listen to me. People in that day, when they knew Jesus was going to be in the house, they did whatever they could, moved whatever they had to, destroyed whatever they had to get to where he was.
Right.
Well, it just so happened that there was a woman who was a sinner. Now, I don't know why they just call her a sinner. Some translations will call her a prostitute. Some translations will say she was this or that. But let's just take it, for example, that she was just a sinner. Could have been anything. But she had a reputation for being a sinner. We don't like to talk about it, but she could have been an alcoholic. We don't like to talk about alcoholism being a sin. But if you read the same Bible I do, you can open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, and Paul will list a whole list of sins, and drunkenness is one of them.
That's right.
We got to get at the point where we stop calling sin something other than sin.
Right.
Really, the world is looking for black and white rules. Listen, if you're a parent, your kids are looking for black and white rules. They don't want things to be wishy-washy. They want to know your yes is yes and your no is no. You can't take a sip of alcohol over here and then yell at drunkenness is a sin and be not called a hypocrite. We all get to the point where we say, listen, if it says it's a sin, it's a sin. Let's stop playing around with it as if once a year it's okay. It's not. For whatever reason this woman sinned, whatever her consequences and whatever her story, she found out that Jesus was there. Now, Jesus will later tell us in the story, sometime in the past, this woman had an encounter with Jesus. Because when Jesus explains who she is later, he says, her sins have already been forgiven. Though there were many, they've been forgiven. As if it was a past tense. So when she comes into the house, although Jesus knows she's been forgiven, everybody else knows she's that woman.
That's right.
Now, I don't know about you, but I find it kind of odd she got in the house anyway. You would think that a man who was a Pharisee, whose life was built on trying to be perfect and holy, not only in public, but in private, you would think that the Pharisee of his stature would not allow such women to come into his house. Or such sinners to come into his house. But how many of you know where Jesus is? There should be sinners in the place. Church is not a club for holy people. Let's be honest. That's what we've tried to make it.
Come on.
I've been a part of churches that church was the holy club. And you could separate the holy from the unholy people in sections all throughout the church. And then you would see them. People would come in. People they know are having an affair. They would sit all by themselves over in the corner. And it would be like everyone had a 10-foot measuring rod to keep themselves distant from those who sin, because we're in church and we're a holy club. But Jesus happens to be a friend of sinners.
Amen.
Jesus, when you find Jesus, he's always around people who need him. There should never come a time in our lives where church becomes a place not for sinners.
Right.
Every week, we ought to be trying to find people who need Jesus and bring them in here to fill this place. See, when revival really hits, what's going to happen is they're all going to show up. And, you know, I know it hurts some of you to move up this morning, but when the sailors show up, you're not going to have your pew. You're going to probably have to sit in a chair. Because you're going to realize that coming to church 30 minutes early when revival starts isn't going to be early enough. Listen, when revival hit down in Brownsville, you had people waiting in line 5 hours. Before church started. It was whatever they could do to get into the presence of Jesus. Right. This woman comes in, a known sinner. She comes in with a purpose and a resolve that when she gets into the presence of Jesus, it doesn't matter who's watching, it doesn't matter who's surrounding, it doesn't matter what they say, doesn't matter what they do, she is going to come in and worship at the feet of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
She comes in. Now listen, this is what church ought to be like.
Amen.
She comes in the presence of Jesus, she begins to weep. Then she takes the thing most precious and pours it not on his head, but on his feet. And in an act of overwhelming worship, humiliates herself by washing his feet with her hair. Humiliates herself. Well, Pastor, I don't believe God wants me to be humiliated in church. Well, some of us haven't showed humility in years. If you think for 1 minute you have the right to be equal to God, you're wrong. We come in the church sometimes thinking we ought to be worshipped just like Jesus is. We have the authority to anoint his head with oil. No, you don't. The only way you have the authority to anoint his head with oil is if you're greater than he is. And she wasn't greater than he was. She anointed the only thing she felt worthy to touch, and that was his feet. She pours out her most expensive prized possession. I read it. It's the fragrance made for kings. Pours it on his feet. And out of absolute humiliation, washes his feet with her hair. Pouring out herself to Jesus. She's not ashamed. She's not weeping because she's embarrassed. She's weeping because she loves. When's the last time you wept with Jesus? See, I have a feeling. With love comes weeping. And you know what? It's been a long time since some of you really wept before the Lord. I want to get a shirt that says, "Real men weep because if you knew what he saved me from." What he took away when he saved my soul. I can't thank him enough. She's saying, yeah, you know, I'm going to be ridiculed for going into the house. I'm going to be spoke about because they don't know the change. But I know the change. See, they don't understand the weeping, but I've been forgiven of my sins. They don't understand the tears, but oh, they're not tears of sadness, they're tears of joy, because the burden of sin is lifted and I'm forgiven and free. Weeping over the gratitude of how unworthy I am, but how worthy He is. And in all of her abundant worship, the man who has dedicated his life to be holy mocks her. And says, who does she think she is? Jesus tells him a story. I don't know if he told it to put him down or told it to open his eyes. But when he told the story of the people who had been given the loans, he made sure that the amount was vast. There's a big difference between 500 and 50. And he begins to say, listen, I know you think you're living holy, but until you're forgiven of a debt like hers, you can't understand and appreciate the depth of her love for being saved. And then he says, listen to me. He says, and the problem is, both of you want to be forgiven. But when I came into the room, you didn't offer even water to wash my feet. Now listen, this is a customary greeting. We're not talking about an oversight. We're talking about an absolute denial of what people would give their guest. You see, I think that's the problem, because the Pharisee thought he was so holy, he didn't have to respect Jesus for who he was. Sure, he called him a teacher. Sure, he had respect for him as a rabbi, but not as the Son of God. Not as the one who could forgive sins. And surely, he didn't respect him as an equal. We like that kind of respect sometimes in church today. I understand what we're doing. I understand what we're doing. To the point where we don't even treat people properly. Jesus was not, it wasn't even like he was like, today would be like somebody walks up at you and sticks their hand out to say hi and you turn and walk the other way. Brush them off completely. They didn't even offer water. This woman created water with her tears to honor him. Can you grasp this? No wonder he didn't understand her worship. No wonder the Pharisee didn't understand what was going on. He didn't even have enough understanding who Jesus is to honor him in his own house. He said, not only that, but you didn't even greet me with a customary greeting. They had this, now, girls, don't get excited, but they had this customary greeting where they greeted each other with a kiss when they came in the door. Just picking. They're all standing there like, what, huh? Kissing? What? Oh, bad. Kissing evil. They greeted each other with a kiss when they walked in the door. Jesus said to the Pharisee, you didn't even greet me properly when I came in the door. And this woman, and she's kissing my feet. The dirty part, you didn't even wash. Or you didn't offer me water so I could wash my own feet. No, did you not even respect me when I came in the door? You didn't even greet me when I came in the door. He said, you didn't even anoint my head with oil, but this woman anointed my feet. When we come into the presence of God, we ought to offer up a praise that's worthy of anointing. a worship that is not focused on what am I going to get out of worship. It's what am I giving to the Lord that's worthy of worship. Am I giving Him a pure and a holy heart? Am I giving Him my very best? Am I really offering Him? Or is it just some religious spirit? Because guess what? Religious people are going to die and go to hell.
That's right.
There's going to be plenty that are going to be missing in heaven. Because they never caught it. They never could simply grasp the right idea about who He was. Yeah. Jesus is saying, listen, are you just going to sit there? Or are you going to do something? Because too many times today in church, all we do is sit there and don't do anything. Jesus Christ could literally come in the door, and I would be afraid some of you would still sit. We went to Emmy and Olivia's wedding yesterday, and it was beautiful. And there's a tradition that happens when the bride comes into the room. Everybody in the room stands. Everybody just stands. And you know what? There ought to be a moment in our lives that when we feel Jesus come into the building, we feel that presence. And we know He's always with us. And I don't have time to go into all that and teach all that all over again, but we know God is with us. God is omnipresent. He is always with us. But there's a moment when you feel faith connect with the power of God, and just the atmosphere feels just charged with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And half the time we still sit and we act like it's nothing. Listen, the world is looking for you and I to stand up and do something about it.
Yes.
To stand up and honor God for who He is. To honor Jesus for who He is. To honor the Holy Spirit for who He is. Not be ashamed of them, but to worship with all of our heart. And to get to a point where we're not embarrassed anymore when Jesus comes into the room. We honor Him with what we do and how we act. Truth be told, there are some of you who really, you feel like God really hasn't done a lot for you because you've really never let God do a lot for you. And then there are some of you, you've told me your testimony, how the Lord reached down into the miry pit where you were in your sin, and He reached you up, and He cleaned you off, and He set your feet on solid ground, and hallelujah, from that day forward, the Holy Ghost has been with you, and you have walked as best you can in the power and the presence of God, living the way He wants you to live, because you love Him for what He saved you from. We've got to get to a point where we're around Jesus. An attitude of worship comes. God may actually ask you to do something that's going to humiliate you. At least it won't be like Isaiah. And the Lord said to Isaiah, I want you to walk around Jerusalem naked for 3.5 years. Don't worry, they out on the band brought them all too. God won't say, I want you to make a toy city and besiege it with little G.I. Joe men and pretend you don't have a war to show everybody war is coming. God's not going to do that. God's not going to say, oh, here's one. I want you to lie on your side for 300 and something days. And then when you get done with that, I want you to lie on the other side for 100 and something days. God may say something as simple as this. Right in the middle of worship. Get out from where you're at. Come down to the altar and kneel and worship to hear.
Right.
Oh, Lord, I can't get up from my seat. Sure you can. You know, I think the fear is that when we follow and obey God, God's going to do something incredible, and we're just scared that God do anything in our lives anymore. Can I tell you what? If you think your life is safe, you're deceived.
That's right.
If you think you're living your life safe and sound and everything's going smooth and everything's going your way, and listen, one of these days I'm going to preach a message. Don't be afraid to rock the boat. Sink it. See, because you don't realize when you're with Jesus, you don't need a boat.
That's right.
Hello? Yeah. We're so afraid of what might happen in our lives when God actually gets a hold of us and shakes us and motivates us to live for Him in an actual, physical, tangible way that, like, I don't know, shows when you buy somebody's breakfast in the line at McDonald's. Used to amaze me. Every now and then there was a guy in town in Trenton who would drive through the drive-thru. He would pay for the next three people behind him in line. And he'd come up and he'd say, "Here's your food. Don't you want my money?" "No, it's been taken care of." What? Somebody whose neighbors were, knew they had kids and knew they couldn't afford food, and they'd get a knock on the door and a car would speed away, and when they'd open up the door, instead of there being eggs tossed on the door like it wasn't Halloween, they'd open it up and there were 12 or 15 baskets of groceries. Or I don't know, next Sunday you come to church with three friends who aren't saved and you fill this place up with people who need Jesus. Doing something for a change. Are you really just going to live the rest of your Christian life sitting there? Do you really want to get to the point when you stand before God and God says the same thing He said to this person here? "I came in and you didn't offer me water to wash my feet. She anointed me and you didn't even bother to get up out of your seat." Do you really want to stand before God? Because listen, there is a punishment for knowing what you're supposed to do and not doing it. James, although he's a little tough on people, we don't know why James was so mean-spirited, but he was. James said it this way, "For him who knows what to do and does not do it, to him it's sin." I want to worship Him. Would you bow your heads this morning? I'm so glad you joined us today, but we'd really rather see you in person. Service times are at 10:30 Sunday morning, 6 p.m. on Sunday night. We're located at 582 Rockingham Road. It's on Highway 5 across from Everyday Inn in Bellows Falls. You can also visit our website at www.faithchristianag.com. God bless you.